Right. So, folks, we're going to talk about what are we willing to endure. You can put up the title slide. What are we willing to endure in our walk with the Lord? And before I continue with the message itself, I just want to say what we share here is not to judge anyone. Really, it's not meant to judge you, but it's there to challenge you to grow in your faith, to grow in your endurance, to grow in your commitment to the Lord. It's there to challenge me in my self-centeredness and you in your self-centeredness. It's there to say, Lord, you know what? I know presently what I've just heard in this message, I really cannot do. It's a tall order. It's humanly speaking impossible. But how many of you would agree that that which we challenge by the Lord in the kingdom of God is humanly possible? Not. Am I right? It's not humanly possible to do the things that God's expecting us to do. Would you agree with me? And so this message is one of those. It's like we are going to be challenged, but the Lord's going to say to you, you know what? I want you to grow and to say, Lord, even though I can't do this, even though this is too hard for me, I'm willing to ask you to help me to grow that I'm willing to do it. That will probably be the dream after this message. That will be the goal that I'd like us to reach, the decision I'd like us to make, is saying, Lord, I acknowledge I need to grow in this area. And as you assist me, as you change my heart, I still believe the greatest miracle is a changed heart. A heart that hated God, that ran after the world, despised, sat with unforgiveness, sat with a lot of things, transformed to forgiving and loving, accepting and becoming servant-like. Have you seen that? Has it happened to you, some of you? Have you seen that in your own lives? And you've seen it to the people around you? Is there anything more miraculous than that? Only God can change a heart. Hey, Steve? We can change our outer behavior, but who can change a heart? So, let's kick off. So, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10, I'd like to read two translations of this verse. And kicking off first with the first part of verse 4. It says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. That's the New Living Translation. So Paul has written the letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians was a church. The church of Corinth was a church that he had planted. But they went off the road and they started doubting his authenticity. They started doubting that he is who he said he is and that he truly represented God. There were significant shakes in that church. So now he's kind of defending himself, but in the Spirit, by the power of God. So he says, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. Now that word ministers is the word diakonos. And the NIV says it this, rather as servants of God. So NIV translates ministers to servants. Rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, saying, we are servants, we are ministers, and we're going to discuss other translations of that word, diakonos. We can say we represent God, we are servants of God, because of these various attributes and things that we've been involved with and that we've done. We can say we truly qualify as a servant or a representative or a minister of God. So who of you here have said, Lord, I want to be your servant? Five of us. Okay, let's try again. Who of you here, come on, you're owning it before the Lord. The Lord's in this room. Who of you? Okay, we all want to be, and we've all ministered to other people. Am I right? Most of us, not everyone. We want to be ministers, okay. So let's go look at the word. The word is diakonos, and it's translated as servant. It's someone who serves voluntarily, emphasizing their humility and submission rather than their status. That's the meaning of the word diakonos, specifically in this context. Another way to translate it, most translations translate it either as servant or minister. Minister, one who performs service on behalf of God or others, highlights function and responsibility rather than rank. So the meaning of minister is not a rank, it's not a position. It is a way, in the context that it's translated here, it's translated as somebody that is just on behalf of God, wants to serve. So it's basically, again, a servant, wants to serve the work of the Lord and wants to serve people around them. Another translation of that same word is attendant or waiter. Hands-on practical help. So somebody that wants to be a waiter and attendant. Who of you have waited here already in this room? I say, look at that. So Paul says, we qualify. We can say we are genuine because of these following things in and through our lives. We can say we're servants. And we should look at these qualifications and say, I have some of these or have none of these. But if I don't have many of these, I need to grow in these. So I can truly say, like Paul, I am a servant of God. I qualify. These are the attributes that make me a minister or a servant. The next one is an agent, a representative. That word gets translated as an agent on behalf of Jesus, delegated authority, carries out the will of a superior. Diakonos is also a representative, representing Jesus. The next word is a messenger, and I think that speaks for itself. Somebody that just gives a message on behalf of God. And the next word is a deacon. Now, we know what a deacon is. Somebody that serves practically in a church, that loves and reaches an extension of the elders' hands to help and minister and serve the people. Now, this word cannot mean deacon in this context because Paul only used this in the context of deacon in letters written later on. He uses it in a letter written Philippians, the Timothy letter to Timothy. Those were letters written after the letters written to the Corinthians. So here he's using it, which most translations say, as a servant or a minister, not as a deacon, not as an official role in the church, because there are two positions in Scripture, and that is we read of deacons and elders. Here it's not in the context of a deacon, but this word is also used as a deacon or for a deacon in other letters in Scripture. So let's go look at the next verse, and that's 4b. 2 Corinthians 6. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Patience in our service of Jesus. Let's just let that sink in a bit. So Paul is saying what qualifies us as a servant or a minister or a representative or an ambassador of Christ is that we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. How hard is it for you and me to be patient when we are going through massive troubles and hardships and calamities? Who finds it easier? Who finds it hard? Yes, I find it quite hard. Through distress. Now, the meaning of calamities is an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress, a disaster. Now, they're experiencing this because they're preaching the gospel. They're praying for the sick. They're doing great things. They're not doing bad things. They're doing good things. Now, many of us go through suffering and calamities because we have messed up, because of wrong decisions. They are not going through the suffering because of wrong things they've done. They've actually stood for the name of Christ. So the 29th of March, we'll be having, hope God willing, a missionary from Somalia, a good friend of mine. And this morning, I listened to his testimony, and it gutted me. And the suffering that he and his family have gone through for the kingdom of God to reach people in Somalia. Now, Somalia is nearly 100% Muslim and a very, very dark place. And they experienced some amazing miracles there, but they experienced significant persecution. Him, his wife, and his three children. So, are we patient in our service for Christ? How many of you, including myself, have walked a road with someone else and the person keeps not producing fruit? How many times have you disappointed yourself? Who have you run out of patience with yourself? So now God says, don't run out with patience for yourself. But even more so, do not run out of patience for somebody that I've sent across your path. Do not run out of patience. Will you endure troubles and hardships? How many of us sit with family members? Fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, brothers and sisters, cousins, etc. And you think, yeah, I'm going to give up on this person. This is just, Lord, I give them into your hands. Please baptize them with fire. Sort them out. I've prayed that many times. Baptize them with, who's prayed baptize them with fire? Oh, am I the only one? Carl, you haven't done it. Oh, we should. Who is, come on, who said baptize them with fire? Only Nikki. Nikki and me are the only two guilty ones. Steve, you've done it. Never. He's lying. I don't believe him. All right. Okay, verse 5, it says, we have been beaten. So that point summarizes patience in our service of Jesus. We have patience. Next point is, we have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. I've not been beaten. Who has been beaten for Jesus? Okay. Who has been put in prison? Who's faced an angry mob? Not me. I've kind of worked sometimes to exhaustion for the Lord, packing food packages for some certain areas until late at night. Endured sleepless nights? Yes. For the kingdom of God, for people's souls. And gone without food? You can see. I have not had lots of food. That I've never. But this is all about what they're willing to endure for the name of Jesus and for the kingdom of God. This is severe stuff. I know it's shocking. It's like horrific. You think that now this gentleman, this friend of mine, coming the 29th of March, please invite all your friends to listen to him, his testimony. He's been thrown in prison in Somalia and physically assaulted because of a lie. He'll tell you the details of that. Wife and kids at home in Somalia, and their dad's in jail for the kingdom and for the name of Jesus. So the summary of this point is, are we willing to go through extreme suffering for the name of Christ? Who honestly wants to say, I'm not really willing to go through extreme suffering? Be honest. Who find it hard? Up and down, eh? So if we want to be a servant of God, a minister, we must be willing. Or say, Lord, I'm not willing, but make me willing. Who wants to say, Lord, if I truthfully have to be truthful, I don't want to be beaten and put in prison. I don't want to face angry mobs for your name. I don't want to work to exhaustion. I don't want to endure sleepless nights and go without food. But if you make me willing to do that, if you enable me, yes, in my own strength I can't. But if you enable me, I want to do it. I have a willingness to serve you to this extent, to this measure. Verse 6 says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. In this suffering, maintaining the fruit of the Spirit. So with this suffering, with this exhaustion, the beaten, the prison, the angry mobs, the sleepless nights, the hunger, all of that, they still stay pure. Who here under pressure, extreme stressful pressure, like myself, have escaped to YouTube? There are more guilty parties than the few raising their hands. Raise, be honest. Have escaped to TV series. Yeah. Have escaped to food. Food binging. Come on. Kai, you've tried a whole slab of chocolate when you were down. Okay, he owns it. All right. Is it true? Okay. Pinterest. Okay. Whatever the case might be. Now, in all of this, Paul says we've maintained. So when you run to, when you escape in other things more than you escape to God, it is a form of lack of purity. Would you agree? It's not sanctified to do that. It's not sin, but it is kind of. Would you agree with me? Who must we escape to? Who must be our God? Who must be our source of rejuvenation and strength? They rule off. It must be the Lord. The Lord alone. Now, I know we're all guilty, and I stand the most guilty. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm challenging myself and you. Humbly, I'm challenging you. As God is challenging me in these scriptures, I want to challenge you and excite us to grow in our faith, to grow in our commitment, to say we will endure whatever you want us to endure for your namesake, for your kingdom. So, maintaining the fruit of the Spirit, purity, understanding, patience, kindness, and sincere love. Next point, 7a. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. So despite all of this, they keep on, they persevere in preaching. Whether they caught and beaten and done whatever to, they keep preaching. They do not let their circumstances thwart them from what they know God is telling them to do. First and foremost, intimacy with Him. And out of that intimacy, reaching others around them. So many of us, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But sometimes when the going gets tough, the tough start failing or flailing. We get bended knees. We say, you know, I've spoken to this man so many times and he's reacted this way. And it's like I'm a nudge to go again. But, you know, let me rather leave it till next week. But you've been told by two or three people, please go to him again. He's busy. He's busy changing, but every time you come to him, he just vomits and fights back with you. So, okay, no. I'd rather postpone it because I just don't feel like talking to this person again. They just explode every time. And the Lord says to you, no, go again. And you think, you know what? Let me back off. Paul and them did not allow that. They preached faithfully. No matter what circumstances was coming against them, no matter what opposition they had, they did what they knew, what they felt God told them to do 100%. And they acknowledged the power of God. God's power is working in us. So in the suffering, remaining true to the mission while recognizing Him as source. Now sometimes when we speak to somebody and they have a massive turnaround, who of you find it hard to always think that it's actually God's turnaround and not yours? Who's guilty with me too? Christian, is you? Sometimes, so you have had a big breakthrough in somebody's life, and God has used you. You say, yes, it's the Lord, but there's a part of you that thinks, yes, God has used me. It's more about me in your own heart than it is about Him. Are we guilty of that? Who's guilty of that with me? No. Say, Lord, no, it's not about, it's you are my source. You are the one that gets the glory. Push myself out of the picture. I think extroverts specifically struggle with that. Who's an extrovert with me? Yeah, we struggle. You agree with me, extroverts? You're fine, eh? No, he's not. Okay. Okay. So, God gets the glory. Recognizing Him as source. Next one. Verse 7b, we use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack. So the sword for attack, you can put up the picture of the sword for the attack and the left hand for defense. The left hand is a shield. So in the Roman times, obviously, the right hand was used for the sword. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, my weapons are spiritual weapons. They are value weapons. They aren't physical weapons. And my defense is a spiritual defense, a value a sign, posture of the heart, defense towards the attacks of the enemy. Attack and defend. Attack and defend. So the right hand was spiritual weapons. That right hand of the sword for attack is spiritual weapons aligned with God's righteousness, truth. Whatever they say had to be 100% true. Whatever they say had to line up with their personal lives. Integrity. Integrity is what do we do when nobody's looking? So their talk at home should coincide with their talk out there. Their personal lives should agree with their public lives as they ministered out. Truth and integrity, holiness. That's the weapons they used of holiness. A little short testimony. When we were missionaries, the church we were part of, I heard that the lead intercessor was gossiping and talking bad about the lead elder. That's catastrophic, you know that. When the person is supposed to cover your back and pray for you with her team is actually bad-mouthing you, gossiping. You know how destructive that is for a church. I was very distraught and very disappointed and very hurt. And I loved this man because he had really, in a way, really been like a covering for us. And I prayed. And the Lord said to me, his humility is his protection. No gossiping will stick to any one of us if you remain humble. Because eventually people will see what that person's saying is not true because I don't recognize it in that leader that they're saying that about. Your humility is your protection. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, my weapons is holiness, faith, obedience, humility, and a clear conscience. The word of God is what he used to fight this battle in all the time that he planted and ministered the gospel of God, proclaiming the truth boldly. Confronting error. A lot of his letters, he's confronting error in the Corinthian church. He said, guys, you've gone off the road. You've gone wayward. Tearing down false arguments. He's like, he's stating his case. He's saying, this argument that you say, we're not genuine apostles. We aren't truth bearers. It's a lie. These are false arguments. And advancing the gospel in active ministry. This is the right sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. Then the left hand, which is in his left hand, he defended against accusations. So a lot of these things he's saying that says that he's a minister and a true servant is also in a defense. He's saying, listen, guys, these are the things we do for God. This is a relationship we have with God. And I want to say to you, I am a servant of the Most High. Isn't that sad that the church you planted, you have to go do that in? They're crazy. He planted. One place he says, you are my spiritual children. I'm your spiritual father. So how many of you have kind of sometimes turned against your parents? Come, let's own it. Yeah. And disdain them in your heart. You know what disdain means? Some Afrikaans person, give me a translation for disdain. Verach. That's it. I like it. We have language specialists here. Thank you. Thank you. That's exactly. Verach. To disdain somebody. And here, these spiritual children are disdaining their spiritual father, had more than one father. They're saying, listen, we doubt you. And in so much love and humility, he comes and he says, guys, so all of these things we're saying to each other, say, guys, we have to grow to prevail like Paul did, to say we truly are servants of God. If I look at these things, I wonder what percentage between 0 and 100 I qualify as a servant. Don't tell me, and I'm not going to tell you what you qualify. Because I can be very positive. I lean on too much positivity. Some of your personalities lean on too much negativity. So if you generally are negative, get a positive person to tell you the percentage if you want to know. And if you're too positive like me, get a negative person just to give you some balance. Because I might give myself a higher percentage than I really deserve. These are things God's challenging us this afternoon to grow in. So he says, I fight against accusations. I endure slander. He was slandered. The Corinthian church was slandering. There were people slandering him. I resist temptation to come in with a sword and to cut you apart, to fight in the flesh. You don't fight a battle in the flesh by coming back with the flesh. You fight a battle in the flesh by coming in the opposite spirit, by coming with the way God. How do you fight a very upset spouse or fiance? If they're very upset with you, how do you sort it out? By living the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm a guy, so I'm going to pick on the ladies. So your lady friend comes to you and she says, you just never remember anything when it concerns me. Will you please remember when I ask you to do something with this body language? Have any of the guys experienced that? Okay, you're not sitting next to the person. All right. If you're sitting next to them, do not own it. Tian, don't own it. It's fine. Okay, good. Don't own it. You never remember my stuff. All right. So how would Paul handle this? And he's saying, to memorize the fruit of the Spirit, patient, peaceful, kindness, loving, gentle, good, full of joy, full of faithfulness, and self-control. Once you've run through these words concerning your very upset heart by what your female friend, spouse, fiance, whatever said to you, once you've run that emotion through those words, all the oomph is gone and you come in the opposite spirit. That's fighting the way Paul fought with the shield that used as defense, a shield of faith. So standing firm in persecution, being a servant, minister of God will always be spiritual warfare. Who here has asked God to be their servant, to be his servant? One person. Sorry, what did I say? Who here has asked God, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. What did I say? Okay, my apologies. Cross wires, it happens. So, Lord, I want to be your servant. No, that if once you stepped out of darkness through baptismal waters, baptism is the baptism. Believer's baptism is a symbol of burying the old life in the water, and out of the water comes a new creation, symbolically. And it refers to the Israelites leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and coming to the Promised Land. All of that is symbolism. And so once we've said, Lord, I choose, I don't get it right, but I choose to bury the old person. I choose to ask you, and I give you my full cooperation to kill the old me that is selfish and self-centered. Capish? Once we do that, we move into a new life. So when you do that, know that the enemy will always be your enemy. You, since the day you gave your life to God, you've always been in spiritual warfare. The enemy's trying to turn your heart. He's trying to dissuade you. He's trying to make you despondent. He's trying to sap the very motivation to serve God out of you. You are in a constant spiritual war. If you want to slap yourself and say, wake up to that reality, you have my permission. Wake up to that reality. The enemy is against you. He hates your very guts. You're not at peace. The fact that you experience peace is the grace of the Lord massively. Massively. Despite. Okay, let's look further. So he doesn't come with manipulation. He doesn't come with aggression. He doesn't come with worldly tactics. We serve God, next verse, 8a. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. So here we see that the opinion of God is above all and despite all backstabbing. Who have you intended well, loved well, just to find out that person spoke bad about you? Who is the experience of that? So despite that, Paul says, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or they praise us. That does not influence us. The opinion, criticism, and accusation of people should not distract you and I or weaken our pursuit of intimacy with Him, first and foremost, and our proclamation of His salvation power for all who believe. If you would lose your job unless you were willing to lie about a bad outcome that your employer wants to conceal, would you stand strong or fold? Your employer comes, says, listen, I know this report's bad, but for our bosses, for the director, we need to say it was a good report. And I want you to do that with me. Or you might forfeit your job. What would we do? That's just a silly little example, but it is relevant in many cases. 8b, verses 8b. We are honest, but they call us imposters. Even more backstabbing. So these two verses are all about people misinterpreting, misusing your words and misaligning you or wrongly aligning you. But they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. Who used to be, who's been in a church setup or even in a family setup and you've always been welcomed and then when you arrive after there was a bit of a disagreement, they just ignore you. Make as if you doesn't exist. Who's experienced that in your own blood families? God says, we must know, if you serve me, if you represent me, this will be part of your life. Not always, but sometimes. This is part of the cross you bear, is that people, even though you are honest, truthful, sincere, they'll call you an imposter. Who's been told you're an imposter? You're not genuine. And you know in your heart, I mean it well. I'm not an imposter. You ignored because what you stand for, what you live for. And then you just made as if you don't exist. I mean, who's the most well-known person to these churches? Their spiritual father. They ignore him. I know a friend of mine that his daughter, totally backslidden, told him she cancels him. And he's a full-time worker for the Lord. She cancels him. He's out of her life. Never wants to talk to him again. Never wants to see him again. And he lives and eats and sleeps and drinks for Jesus. Imagine what kind of pain that poor guy's going. So false accusation and rejection will be part of your life if you want to be a servant of God. It's going to come. Jesus and Beelzebub, even our Lord was falsely accused. He said, you're driving out demons, not by the power of God. You're driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub. We're nearly done. 9b. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Even physical threats and injury, we're part of your and my life, and we say, Lord, use me as a servant. So now this person refuses to lie. Bosses said, listen, you need to lie about the report, that it's a good report to the director or whatever, and you refuse to lie about it. And you walk to your car and somebody walks up to you and slaps you through the face and says to you, do what you've been told to do. It has happened, even here in the West. What kind of fear will rise up in your heart? We read these verses and we stand on this side. Now put your feet in the trauma that Paul and Timothy and all the guys went through. Put your feet in those traumatics. Put your feet in this missionary's feet that from Somalia that was literally thrown in jail and beaten. What goes on in your person when somebody physically slaps you, physically hits you, throws you in jail? And you'll hear when he came, he was so upset with God in that jail. He said, God, why? Why? Why do you allow this? Lord, I have rights. He's a Frenchman. I'm a French citizen, and he has a citizenship of another country. I have all these rights. I could just leave this terrible place. And then he just said, this country, beep, beep, beep. And he heard the voice of God. And the Lord says, the only right you have is to be crucified. That's the comfort God gave one of his full-time workers. Who says, ouch and amen. You'll hear it. God, just pray that nothing happens, that he can't come, but that he will come. Somebody slaps you. 10a, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. Their hearts ache because of the brokenness around them, but yet they have joy because they know God is able and God has done and God will continue. We are poor. It speaks here of extreme financial poverty. And even this word used let me just get the right pronunciation. Where is it now? Sorry, guys. I'll get the word now. But patochos. The Greek word is patochos. So it literally means a beggar. Implies extreme material poverty. He says that's the poor. That's the meaning of the word poor there. I'm like a beggar. They were very poor. Despite our poverty, we give spiritual riches to people. And somebody tried to make money off them as well. And he said, God rebuke you. And that guy became blind for some time in the book of Acts. Because he was trying to make money out of the miracles and signs and wonders that Paul was busy doing. And Paul rebuked him. If you haven't read it, go look it up. So now, he says, others become wealthy because of us. Spiritually are enriched by us. So we met a family this week, a family from one of our 412 churches. And they have 6 daughters, and 2 daughters died in a car accident 4 years ago, ages 16 and 18. We had to talk to them and love on them, and they have gone through lots of counseling, etc. We just try to encourage them, etc., regarding that. And they run a youth camp. They run a campsite and they run youth camps in a place in Canada. And people bring their children to the campsite. And they see children that used to be with their kids at school that are not dead grow and develop, but they've lost 2 of their own kids. They can identify with Paul. They can say, we are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. Our hearts ache, their hearts ache, but we have joy that we have the privilege of serving God. That's what they go through on a daily basis. They see kids, friends of their kids that are passed on, but they're growing and they're marrying, etc., but they've lost 2 kids. This is what Paul sat with. You lose your job because you refuse to lie about the report. For you, it's more important to stand for your faith in Christ and be an ambassador of Jesus. 10b says, we own nothing and yet we have everything. They were poverty-stricken, yet so content in God. You've come to the place in your life where you say, I do whatever I do for the audience of one, no longer for people around me. Who's the audience of one? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus. Father, Son. That's the audience of one that God is calling us into. And let's end off with that. Let's close our eyes.